Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciple went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for this day, the day that is for us, your followers, a day of celebration, a day that death could not hold your son Jesus in the tomb, for he was sinless. He was the spotless lamb who took away the sin of the world. And Father, as we look at this briefly this morning, we ask for your blessing upon your word and upon our fellowship. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So what exactly took place as far as the resurrection is concerned? We know that Jesus was crucified on a Friday, and Joseph of Arimathea took his body and laid it in a tomb, and the women followed him to the tomb and saw his body where it was laid. And they went home and they prepared spices and perfume and rested on the Sabbath. And they did this for the preparation of Jesus' body for its interment. It would lay there for a while, and once the body had decayed, they would take the bones and they would put it in an ossuary. An ossuary is a little box. Sometimes it's made out of stone or onyx, or it's crafted in some way where they put the bones, and then they store the bones later. And so the tomb was a temporary place. But of course, the people didn't realize how temporary this place was going to be. Now, who went to the tomb exactly? We know that it was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. They went to the tomb. Mary, the wife of Cleopas. In the Aramaic, it's Cleophas. And Joanna. Now, these five women, sometimes there's a mix-up depending on which gospel you look at. The mother of James and Salome, it could have been one and the same person. This would have been the mother of James and John. And she would have been the sister of Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, according to John chapter 19. So while it was still dark, they all headed towards this tomb, and the women were wondering, well, who would roll away the stone from the sepulcher that he was in? And at that moment, it was still dark as they were arriving, or as it was just beginning to dawn, the early morning's light. The angel of the Lord descended, and there was an earthquake. And according to Matthew, he rolled away the stone. Now, in one account, there is one angel. In another account, there are two angels. But they came down and they are described as being as bright as lightning. So if it was dark and you were on your way there, you would have seen this angel coming down super bright like magnesium being burned, if you've ever seen that. And so they got to the tomb and they saw the angels and they bowed down with their faces to the ground when they saw them. Then the angels talked to them and said, "Do not be afraid. Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Now, if you saw an angel come down from heaven that was as bright as lightning, I think you would fall to the ground and put your face to the ground as well. And then you wouldn't be saying too much. And so they would have to say, "Do not be afraid." And there have been times in Scripture where Daniel specifically, he was touched by an angel and he regained his strength because he kind of keeled over. He dropped down because he had no strength being in their presence. And so they told him, "Do not be afraid." And they reminded the women how Jesus had told them that he must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, crucified, and rise on the third day. And then they were told to go and tell the 11. And they left quickly. And the scripture says that they were full of fear, but they were experiencing great joy. Now, if you can imagine that kind of emotion, and when I'm thinking about all of these women, I'm starting to think about the women in the church that might have been some of those women who would have gone there, and their reaction. Now, imagine how these women would have been going back to tell the 11. Were they strolling, just nice and slow? Okay, we'll get back there. I'm sure that they were trying to get back as fast as they could. And then the person in the church that you think would have just been beside themselves trying to describe to each other, you know, as they were talking to each other on the way, "Do you believe what just happened?" Who would you think of that would act like that? That's exactly who I thought of, was Karen. Now, if you have Karen and you had somebody like Jennifer Bryant, you know, it's just wild, and they're coming back, and then you'd have Sandy Capaletti going, "Now, ladies, you know, let's just kind of keep it down." You have four or five ladies going over there, you know, you could just see the reaction. And so that's how they're coming back. They were told that Jesus rose from the dead. In one gospel account, you don't see Mary Magdalene inside the tomb talking to the two angels. And John, I believe it's in John, you see Mary Magdalene in the tomb. And she's talking to the two angels. And Jesus was behind her and said, "Woman," we just read that part where he said, "Woman." And she thought he was what? Now, I could see that. I could see why he would say he was the gardener, you know. Handsome, debonair, you know, that type of thing. But she didn't recognize him at first, and then her eyes were open, and he basically said, "Let go of me," because Mary would have just grabbed hold of Jesus so tight. What would you do if the greatest love of your life, and I'm not talking about married, it could be friendship, the greatest love of your life, all of a sudden you saw them die, and the next day or 2 days, 3 days later, you see them. You wouldn't let go. And so Jesus is probably trying to pry her off like a Klingon, saying, "Just Mary, it's okay. I'm going to go to my father, go tell the 11, you know, and I'll meet them there." And so she also was tremendously excited. And as soon as they got back to the 11, they're probably just jabbering back and forth. "You don't know what just happened." And they're all talking at the same time. And the 11 disciples go, whoa, hold on. And they said, "Maybe could one of you tell us what's going on?" And then the stoic Sandy Capaletti would have said, "Jesus has risen from the dead." Now, what were the reactions of the disciples? Oh right. Sure. They didn't believe it. Would you believe it if somebody that you know just died? And then they just rose from the dead. You saw it and you went and told the person that was either married to them or was part of their family. Would you believe it? You would say, "Oh, come on, that's cruel. Don't be doing that." And the women, I'm sure, would not relent. They just went after this message that Jesus is alive. Mary Magdalene could bear personal testimony of that. And the angels, the women saw the angels. And so that's when Peter and John went to the tomb. Now, there is this theory that they stole the body. And, of course, in some of the Gospels here, we have the story of how the priest paid off the soldiers. And by the way, when that angel came down from heaven and showed up there, the Roman soldiers saw the angel. And do you know what happened to them? They dropped, just as if I took these curtains right here and I dropped them. That's what the Roman soldiers did. They fainted right there on the spot when the angels showed up, and they had to pay him off to say that somebody took the body. And so there is this idea that somebody took the body. The only problem was Peter went up to the tomb. He saw it. He looked in, and he saw the linen laying there, right? And with the face cloth that was there, just folded up and set to the side. The problem with taking the body is what thief goes into a tomb, unwraps the body, puts the wrapping back the way it's supposed to be, and then takes the body? It's ridiculous. It doesn't make sense. Of course, we know that from this side of the cross, that Jesus, in fact, did rise from the dead. But the most touching depiction, and I'm going to read it again, of this story happens with Mary Magdalene. In John chapter 20, in verse 10, "Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. 'Woman,' he said, 'why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means 'teacher.' Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to the Father and your Father and my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I have seen the Lord,' and she told them that he had said these things to her." So, of course, she believed. There was disbelief of the disciples, and that's recorded in Luke chapter 24. And then you have the two disciples on the road to Emmaus that had not yet been told about Jesus and his resurrection. But if you would turn there in Luke chapter 24, I'm going to pick it up in verse 13. It talks about one who is Cleopas, and it is believed by some that Cleopas was the husband of Mary who went to the tomb, but that is unclear. And if Cleopas was, in fact, the father of James and John, we don't know that. Since Cleopas, James, and John were so much with Jesus, it is believed that the Cleopas that was their father had probably died at this point. But verse 13, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?'" Now, you know the story. He took the bread, and he gave the bread to them. What is it that is commonly taught why they recognized him? It was the holes in his, it would have been in the wrist part. As soon as he extended his hands with the bread, they would have seen that. And all of a sudden, you know, their eyes were kind of darkened. Their understanding was darkened. But then the Lord opened their understanding and they saw that it was him. Now, what would you have done? I bet you, your mouth would have opened and all of a sudden, poof, he's gone. No, he's just gone. You would have wanted to talk to him. What's going on here? Explain this. But no, he was gone. So what did they do? It was evening. They got right up and they headed out. Let's go on. It says that in verse 33. They got up and returned to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to the people, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your mind? Look, my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." So this is proof that he had an actual physical body at the resurrection. When he had said in verse 40 this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" You know, they are beside themselves. He goes, "I'm kind of hungry. You got some Cheetos or something around here, you know?" They gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." So he sits down, he's eating a piece of fish, and he's probably talking to them going, "You know, I told you guys this. You know, this is going to happen." And they're still just, their minds are blown. Blow my mind, you know. It's kind of the attitude that they had. And Jesus is just explaining like it's just another day, just another event to what happened to him with this resurrection. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Now that is crucial. If you read the scriptures, you cannot understand them unless the Holy Spirit illuminates them for you. Now before anyone gets saved or receives salvation, the Holy Spirit comes alongside, kind of like a walking companion. He's right next to you before you get saved, and he kind of puts thoughts in your mind, instructs you, kind of leads you, and you might say, "No, it's just me." No, that's not how the Holy Spirit works. But these thoughts will come in your mind, and he'll say, "Well, do this, or go over there, why don't you pick up your Bible and read it? You know, something. Why don't you go to church on Easter?" You know, and so you show up to church on Easter and you're sitting here. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, again called the Paraclete in the Greek. Comes alongside, instructs, leads, and guides. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he indwells you. You have the omnipotence and the omniscience dwelling inside of you. Now, don't think you're so smart anymore, but God dwells inside of you, and nothing is impossible according to his will that he wants to wrought as far as a work is concerned. He can do anything. And that's why he tells us, do not be afraid. God is with us. He doesn't forsake or leave us. And so this understanding of the scriptures, when you read them, it only comes by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, people's hearts are darkened. They don't understand what's going on, and that's what he did here in verse 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So he was telling them the story of what's going on. This is prophesied to happen. You get understanding from the scriptures. You have the understanding now. He's referring to his disciples. And then he tells them, basically, "I want peace to be with you." Because certainly this would have been unsettling, that Jesus would have gone to the cross and all of a sudden he shows up and he's eating fish right in your presence. In John chapter 20, verse 19 again, he says, "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" He also says it in John 20, verse 21, peace be with you. And also in John chapter 20, verse 26, he says again, and peace be with you. And he said this to Thomas, who was the doubter. Thomas did not want to believe. What is the show me state? Missouri. So you go to Missouri and they're not going to believe you unless they can actually touch or feel something, right? Well, that's who Thomas was. Thomas was from Missouri and he made it over to Jerusalem and he wasn't going to believe unless Jesus Christ showed up personally. And he said, unless the skepticism there, unless I can put my finger through the holes in his hands and my fist in his side, I'm not going to believe. Just obstinate. Now, I know none of you are like that, but Thomas was obstinate, and he said to Thomas, put your fingers here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. That is a deity scripture, John chapter 20, verse 28. In fact, the reason Jesus rose from the dead is that he was God. He was perfect. Death could not hold him down. He wasn't under judgment like all of us before we accept Christ. And then there was the issue of Peter after this resurrection. Maybe you remember Peter. He was told that he would deny Jesus three times in Matthew chapter 26. It reads there in verse 69. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and the servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus in Galilee, she said, but he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Verse 71, then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. The Galileans had an accent. It's kind of like if you're from Scotland, you know, or if you're from the South, you know, you have an accent, and we would know where you are from by the accent. Well, the Galileans had that accent, and they were considered not so smart having that accent. But he goes on and says, after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are the one. You are one of them, for your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. And so we know that happened before the crucifixion, but after the crucifixion, what took place? Jesus was there on the Sea of Galilee, and if you ever take a trip to Israel, they'll take you up to the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee, and they'll show you the place that they believe to be the place that Jesus made a little fire and saw the guys out there fishing, and they said, you know, we haven't caught anything, and he said, well, throw your net out here, brought the net in, and it was full of fish, and at that point, one of the disciples in the boat said to Peter, it's the Lord! And what did Peter do? Peter, that he had taken off his cloak, right? Grabs his cloak, puts it on, and jumps in the water. He's 100 yards from shore. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's acting a little strange to do that. Why didn't you just drop the fish, grab the oars on the boat, and head in? No, he didn't do that. He's going to swim 100 yards, fully clothed, to the shore to see Jesus Christ. He was pretty excited about it, obviously. But when he got to the shore, Jesus already had a fire there and some fish that was just kind of cooking up. And he turned to Peter three times. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. And he said, Peter, do you love me? Now, you probably heard the message where, well, Peter, do you agape me? Peter, do you phileo me? Peter, do you agape me? And maybe he wasn't getting it, because the agape love is a sacrificial love, giving your life, considering others better than yourselves, putting everybody else and their concerns before yourself, where phileo is just a brotherly love. And people get caught up in all that. All this is a way to tell Peter, you have been forgiven those three times of denial. Now go and feed my sheep. It's kind of like, I forgive you. Now let's pick up the work again. Let's pick up where we left off. And that is recorded in John chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. And so we see the Marys and Joanna, the wife of Cleophas, all going to the tomb. We see the angels at the tomb. We see Jesus Christ resurrecting from the dead. You have the road to Emmaus, you have doubting Thomas, and you have Peter being asked by Jesus, do you love me? And, excuse me, with this, you have to place yourself in one of these categories, because you don't want to just hear the stories about the Scripture. You don't want to just walk away and say, that was a nice story. You want it to affect you in some way. That's where the application comes in. And this is the application portion of the message. You see Jesus, you talk with him, you believe that he exists, and you're in full throttle, just like the Marys, just like the women who went to the tomb, whether it's four or five women. They were all convinced that Jesus was in fact risen from the dead. Then there were the doubting disciples and doubting Thomas. Now, maybe you're like the women, or maybe you're filled with doubt. You're probably sitting here, and if I asked you the question and I said, do you believe the Bible 100% that it is without error? That you don't have to worry about something being communicated that is not true, that it was not written by men, but men were moved by the Holy Spirit and they penned it down, but it was God's word to the people. Do you believe that? There would be some of you that would say, well, maybe mostly, maybe 80 or 90%. Maybe you doubt. Maybe you doubt that you're actually going to be raised from the dead. Well, maybe a little less, but yeah, I doubt that sometimes. What did Jesus tell Thomas? Stop doubting and believe. Look, all of us are in here because of what happened 2,000 years ago. You know, that's amazing. And all across the country, all across the world, it is being celebrated. Jesus had that much of an impact. So if you're like Mary and Joanna and those women, great, that's wonderful. You believe and you're telling everybody else. If you're like a doubting Thomas and you're going, well, I'm not so sure I can buy into this whole thing. Well, that's okay. Well, maybe you have been like Peter. I will not. I don't believe in him. Forget it. It's all done. I don't know the man. Maybe you've done that. You're at least one of those three. So what do you do from here? Well, if you're the woman, wonderful. That's great. If you're doubting Thomas, stop doubting and start believing. And if you're Peter, know that you have been forgiven and he will bring you back in just like the prodigal that was up here. You can go your own way, but he will accept you back freely. That was an excellent little vignette, that little play that was done. Jennifer, we're signing you up for more. There's no question about that. And so if that's who you are, you have to come to the point where you're going to make a commitment or a recommitment, and you say, that's it. This life is really worth nothing because I'm just going to grow up, grow old, die, and then what? Well, then what? You get the new body, you get the heaven and earth, you get everything that is good, no more tears, sorrow, pain, crying, none of that, no more fighting, none of that is going to be taking place. And so how do you do that? Well, you know, when Jesus left in Matthew chapter 28, he told his disciples to do a couple of things. Go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the disciples of Jesus Christ, even to this day, go out and baptize other people who are out there. If you haven't been baptized, stop doubting and get baptized. Just go get baptized if you haven't. He also said, go and make disciples. Of course, discipleship comes first. You get saved, and then you get baptized, right? So for those of you who are not saved, quote unquote, and I know that that's Christianese, what that means is you have not prayed to ask Jesus to be your Savior, to save you from your sins. And you say it something like this: Jesus, will you please forgive me of my sins? Be my Lord and Savior. I believe in you. I confess it with my mouth. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. That's how you get saved. If you're not saved, you need to pray that prayer. I don't care where you do it. You could be doing it right now in your mind. You could be doing it when we sing for communion. You could do it anytime. The next thing that has to happen is you're supposed to become a disciple. Now, what's a disciple? A disciple is what you do in response to what Jesus has done for us. And that's the big bouquet. There's like this bouquet here. That's what Jesus has done for us. Now he says, now go and make more disciples. Learn what his word says. And so that's the exhortation this morning. Don't spend so much time in the world that you really don't know what the Scripture says or what it commands of us as disciples of Jesus Christ. He loves you so much that he died. He went through all the agony, rose from the dead, and then sat and ate fish. And one day, he'll probably sit and eat fish with you as well. And you'll be able to talk to him face to face. We see and don't believe, and we're more blessed than the disciples who actually saw and believed at that point. So that is the exhortation today, that we are supposed to go and make disciples, and if you're not a disciple, you're supposed to become one, and if you're not saved, you should allow Jesus Christ to save you. For we will all pass through death's door. And when that day comes, we will fear a little bit. But when we're on the other side, he will meet us face to face. And he will bless us just as the prodigal son met his father. And did you see what they were doing at the end? Now, what vintage was that? Well, that was Welch's grape juice, right? And so the Welch's grape juice that was there, Jesus is going to celebrate with us. He's going to take the final cup from the Jewish Passover, and he's going to raise that. And we are all going to raise a cup, and we are going to drink it with Jesus Christ in heaven. And that will be the culmination, the fruition of the glorification that he has in store for all of you. That's the promise that Easter holds, the resurrection. If it could not hold Jesus down, it will not hold you down. Now, what we're going to do at this point is we're going to receive communion. The worship team is going to come up, and we're going to sing a song a couple times through. And as we're singing that song, if you haven't asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, just pray that prayer that I just prayed, just in your own way. It doesn't have to be exactly the same way. And if you are a believer, just recommit your life and say, Lord Jesus, I need to be that disciple that you have called me to be. And so if the men would like to come up and we'll grab the communion and we'll pass that out, if you'd hold on to the cup and the bread until we can all participate in receiving together, that would be great.